In the profound words of Francis of Assisi, when he met Brother Dominic on the road to Umbria, this is what he said. Hi. Good morning. It's good to see all of you. Johnny's mother woke him up and said, "It's Sunday, it's time to go to church." Johnny replied, "I don't want to go to church for two reasons. Number one, I don't like those people down there, and they don't like me." To which his mother responded, "Well, I want to give you two reasons why you need to go, Johnny. Number one, you're 48 years old. Number two, you're the pastor." Well, as you may well know, our pastor wanted to be here today. He and a group of our members are in the Holy Land, and we're certainly missing all of them and praying for them. What a great place to go. Vicki and I had the privilege of being there. If you haven't, I hope you can go one day. Right now on the screen, you'll notice that you'll see an image of a heart. This was a recent scan that reveals if there's any calcium plaque built up in the arteries around the heart. It would clearly show any blockage if there were. Yes, it allows us to look on the inside of one's heart with amazing clarity. And yes, that is my heart. And fortunately, there was 0% of plaque in the test. I'm grateful for that. But what it, thank you. I'm grateful too, yeah. What it doesn't reveal though this morning is how faithful my heart is, how full of faith my heart is. What is real faith? How does it work? Where is it found? How do you get it? And how do you use it? The Bible teaches us in Hebrews 12, 2, that Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He once marveled at the faith he found in one man. It is the only instance that the Gospels record such a response from Jesus. Who was this individual? A rabbi? No. A disciple? No. He was a Roman soldier. Join me in reading from Matthew 8, 5 through 13. Matthew 8, 5 through 13. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I say to this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does that." And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. This centurion is one of the most attractive characters in the New Testament, even though he appears on the scene for just a short while. The Roman legion was made up of 6,000 men, and there were 60 centuries and one centurion, one for every 100 men. The centurions were responsible for the discipline of the regiment and were known as the cement that held the army together. They were the finest men in the army, the elite Navy SEALs, Army Rangers of their day. These men of war had achieved their ranks by distinguishing themselves among others in the brutal Roman martial arts. Writers of the New Testament also mentions them with honor. There are several instances in Scripture where we meet centurions. One is, it was a centurion that recognized Jesus on the cross as the Son of God. A second time, Cornelius, a centurion, was the first Gentile convert to the New Testament church. Thirdly, one discovered that Paul was a Roman citizen and rescued him from the mob. Fourthly, it was a centurion who informed that the Jews had planned to murder Paul between Jerusalem and Caesarea and took steps to foil their plan. And fifthly, it was a centurion whom Felix ordered to look after Paul. And sixthly, we see it was the centurion who was with Paul on that last journey to Rome and treated him with courtesy, accepting him as a leader when a storm struck the ship. This centurion mentioned in Matthew 8 had a special attitude toward his slave that was not the norm. He cared tremendously about the suffering that was going to lead to death for his servant. Even in the writings about friendship, we learn from Aristotle, he wrote, "Master and slave have nothing in common." And Gaius, the Roman legal expert, noted, "It is universally accepted that the master possesses the power of life over the slave." Yet this special centurion cared so much about another individual that he went to the King of Kings for a solution. And as we look at this story this morning, one bold word flashes across the screen of our minds, and that word is faith. Jesus marveled at the faith of this Gentile who was not even a Jew. Verse 10, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." The Greek word thaumazo, which we translate marveled or amazed, is found in Matthew 8:10 and a parallel passage in Luke 7:9. The word is used one other time in Mark 6:6 to describe Jesus' response to others' faith when he marvels at the lack of faith in the people of Nazareth where he grew up. And this morning, I believe God has provided us a fantastic example of what faith is really about for us to learn and use and walk with the rest of our lives. Allow me to introduce you to the anatomy of faith, what it's made of, what it's like, what's the texture feel like, and what does it look like? For this centurion provides for all posterity the anatomy of faith. The very first anatomical feature of faith is this. Faith is most often used when our backs are against the wall. This centurion was at an end to himself. In Luke's gospel, the physician writer indicates that the paralyzed servant was near death. And in this desperate situation of a servant the centurion cared for deeply, he was seeking to find a remedy to the disease, to this critical problem. This centurion therefore found that his back was against the wall for somebody else. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is your back against the wall? Are there problems or situations that you're going through today? Are there people that you love going through impossible circumstances? Faith is many times idle when there are no evident challenges. When circumstances are adverse is when faith in God is exercised. You see, I believe faith is like a muscle which grows supple and strong with exercise. One Japanese Christian has said that faith that does nothing, gives nothing, suffers nothing, is worth nothing. And once again, I tell you that faith is exercised when our back is against the wall. However, many of us just do not trust the Lord when we go through trials. Look at James 1:24. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." What is this trial that causes your back to go up against the wall today? One definition of a trial, it's a problem with no solution. You just go through it. Life is filled with lots of problems, difficult situations that have answers, but something you can personally do about remedying the situation. But no, trials are not that way. They're problems with no solutions. You just have to go through them. I think the greatest definition of faith is in Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. One man said, "Faith is when you come to the edge of the light that you see, you take one step into the darkness, believing that God will provide you firm ground to step on or teach you to fly." That's what faith is. It's trusting the Lord in all things. Faith is dependence upon God. And you see, dependence upon God begins when self-dependence comes to an end. And many times for us, the very dependence on self only ends when sorrow, suffering, affliction, broken plans, and hopes bring us to the place of self-helplessness and defeat. George Mueller said this, God delights to increase the faith of his children. We ought, instead of wanting no trials before victory, no exercise for patience, to be willing to take them from God's hands as a means. So here it is, trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeat are the very food of faith. J.B. Stoney said, real faith is always increased by opposition, while false confidence is damaged and discouraged by it. Even the apostles, we find in Luke 17, verse 5, they say, increase our faith. God wants your faith to grow. He really does. He wants you to walk through all the problems that you experience, and as you walk through them, bring them to him so that he can take care of you. Some of you know what I'm talking about this morning. You see, God really wants the best for us. He may not stop you from going into the fire, but he will deliver you and be with you through the fire. You may ask, Byron, how long am I going to have to go through this fire? And I think 1 Peter 1:7 answers the question for you and me today. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. That's an interesting phrase. It's not a fun phrase for us to look at this morning, but it's refined by fire. God is in the process of refining us. The story was told many years about an old miner who was boiling all of the impurities out of the gold that he had panned in the river, and an onlooker was watching him stir the kettle and boil the gold, slowly but surely, sifting the dross that came to the top of the gold. And as time went by, the gold continued to boil. The old man sifted the dross off of the gold, and the onlooker was so puzzled that he asked, "Old man, how long are you going to boil the gold?" To which the onlooker looked back at him, and the old man said, "Until I can see my face in it." And how long will God allow your back to be against the wall today? Well, until he can see his face in you. Peter would say, consider it pure joy because God's refining you and increasing your faith. Don't be afraid of your trials. Faith is the ability to trust God, just dependence on him. And remember, dependence upon God is never begun until self-dependence ends. There's a second thing I want to tell you about the anatomy of faith this morning, and that is real faith is used when our feet are resting on the Word of God. The centurion said to the Lord, "Just say the word and my servant will be healed." This centurion was trusting on the word of God. I believe the centurion was looking for Jesus to say at any moment, "Let it be done, I will." And that's exactly what Jesus said. The Roman warrior knew it was going to be okay and was trusting on the word of God. Some people believe you got to feel something to have faith. You muster it up. Faith is not a feeling. Many times we can understand what faith is really all about when we know what it's not. George Mueller also said that faith is not to be influenced by impressions. Faith has to do with the Word of God. It's not impressions, strong or weak, which will make the difference. And first of all, understand that faith is not influenced and must not be influenced by what you feel impressed to be the truth. Faith has nothing to do with improbabilities or appearances. And too often our attitudes are that it doesn't seem probable that this will occur. It doesn't seem probable that this person will be healed. It doesn't seem probable that that person will be saved and have their life changed. It doesn't seem probable that the marriage will last. And I remember in our seminary church years ago in New Orleans, it didn't seem probable that Patty would ever go back to Mike in their marriage. But a year later, after Mike came to the saving faith in Jesus Christ, she followed him with the same decision, and God reunited them. They're still together 40 years later. Faith has nothing to do with probabilities or appearance. Man, God taught me a valuable lesson way long ago about that. Don't ever underestimate what God can do and will do. Alexander Hay has said, faith is not a force that we exercise or a striving to believe that something shall be, thinking if we believe hard enough, it will come to pass. Listen, brothers and sisters, that's positive thinking, certainly not biblical faith. Just because you believe something hard enough does not qualify it to be faith. But Hebrews 11:6 does not say without positive thinking, it's impossible to please God. But what does it say? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is based on scriptural facts. Hebrews 11:1, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what you did not see. In essence, that's how you got saved. Jesus died on the cross for you. The Bible tells you if you put your faith in Jesus, even though you didn't see him get crucified, even though you didn't get to see him raised from the dead, the Bible says you trust Jesus, your sins are forgiven. You didn't see that. Some of us didn't even feel it, but because God's word says it, that settles it. We find in Genesis 1 that God spoke and it happened. What happened? God spoke creation into being. He just spoke it. We serve a God that just speaks the creation into being. I counted 9 times in the first chapter of Genesis, which says, God said, God said, God said. Whoa, is that amazing? What a mighty God. Is that amazing? What a mighty God. So this morning I say the anatomy of faith is that the feet of the believer is resting on the word, trusting what Jesus says to be the truth. And Romans 10:7 says it like this: faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The word of God is the very key thing on which our faith must rest. Not our feelings, not presumptions, not on possibilities, not on positive thinking, but it's based upon the word of God. This Roman centurion provides us a perfect example of what faith is all about. We use our faith when our backs are against the wall and our faith and our feet are resting on the word of God. But many of us this morning may have a hard time grabbing hold of that. Not only we're saved by faith, but we must also live by faith. In Habakkuk 2:4, we read that the righteous shall live by faith. Wonderful verse of scripture. God desires that each of his children trust his word, take him at what he says. And it really takes faith to see that Jesus can help us. And we find this morning that the object of this centurion's faith was Jesus Christ. He believed what God said. The moment that Jesus said, let it be done, as far as this man was concerned, it was over. It was a done deal. Jesus did not need to be present in this centurion's home. He didn't have to walk through the crowds, walk in his home, or sign his Bible. Centurion did not even need to see Jesus make a mud pie for healing. He just trusted the spoken word when Jesus said it. Faith. When your back against a wall and you begin to put your feet on the very word of God. There's a third thing about faith that I want to share with you this morning. That third thing is that we keep our eyes on Jesus. The centurion had his eyes on the Lord. The Lord Jesus desires for us to keep our eyes on him. This centurion looked to Jesus to handle a problem. He brought his problem, his trial, to Jesus. Many of us, when we go through trials and tribulations in life, try to deal with them ourselves. Don't you know that the problems come into our lives to teach us to trust our Heavenly Father? Why jump out of the frying pan into the fire when the Father just wants us to trust him in the first place? Brothers and sisters, don't run from your trials today. Keep your eyes focused on him and listen to him as he speaks to you from his word. God has got a word for everything you go through. Hundreds of unclaimed promises for you that are for your claiming. Hey, you know, there's a place in Alabama, in a city, and it's a business called the Unclaimed Baggage Center. You ever wonder where all your luggage goes that you never find again? The store is over 40,000 square feet with enough departments to satisfy any shopper. After 90 days, if the airlines cannot find the owner, UBC purchases the leftover luggage. The store has a quirky tradition. Every day at 2:30 p.m., they let a customer unpack a bag to reveal whatever treasures lie inside. Over 1 million people visit there annually. They've had some weird items that they found in this luggage, such as car engines, moose antlers, vacuum-packed frogs and armadillos. Well, how about this one? A 5.8 carat solitaire ring. Man, somebody really missed that one. But let me tell you this morning, however, none of these items compares to the unclaimed promises from God's word for you and I that are for our claiming. The centurion also looked to Jesus for direction. Notice that the centurion didn't leave the sight of Jesus until after Jesus told him it would be done just as he believed it would. He stayed there until Jesus finally gave him direction in his life. Why? Because he was looking to Jesus. When trials and problems occur in our lives, our eyes must be on Jesus, not on people, not on the church, not on our preacher, not on a deacon, not on a life group leader, not your spouse, parents, anyone, because, you know, we're all capable of letting each other down. But faith should be based upon the Word of God as you look to Him. There's an interesting passage that provides a beautiful picture of what this is all about. It's in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It reads this: "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." And many of you know what I'm talking about today. Even though this deals with temptation, this passage is also applicable to trials and problems. Nothing can be more of a temptation than to walk by faith and not by sight and not by faith. There are three nuggets that I found in this. Everybody's going to go through it. Everyone has problems. Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage, the next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. Yeah, you see it coming. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang. She turned it up, turned real quickly to pick it up, and she barely said hello when shoop, Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner, she gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, opened the bag. There was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the cold water faucet, held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer, blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew it hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who had initially written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. "Well," she replied, "Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares." It's hard not to see why. Sucked in, washed up, blown over. That's enough to steal the song from the stoutest heart. Can you relate to Chippy today? Most of us can. One minute you're seated in a familiar territory with a song in your lips, then the pink slip comes, the rejection letter arrives, the doctor calls, the divorce papers are delivered, the check bounces, a policeman knocks on your door, you're sucked in the black cavern of doubts, doused with cold water of reality, stung with the hot air of empty promises. And the life that had been so calm is now so stormy. You're hailstormed by demands, assailed by doubts, pummeled by questions, and somewhere in the trauma, we can lose our joy. Somewhere in the storm, you lose your song. You ever found yourself in that storm of life like that? And Chippy's story is your story. A roaring sequence of bad news, demanding crowds, doubting friends, waves of pressure slam, winds of anxiety blow, clouds of darkness billow. Your days are bookended with deadlines and chuck it all frustrations. Storms come. They come quickly. They pound ferociously. If you are in one, then you know what I mean. If you're not, you know as well as I do this morning that one may be in tomorrow's forecast. Number two, there's no trial, no temptation that God will allow you to go through beyond your breaking point. Corrie Ten Boom, who we named our oldest daughter after, she wrote the book, The Hiding Place, once said, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." God knows exactly how much you can handle and what you can't handle. And this scripture passage reminds us that the Christian life is not absent of problems, but thirdly, we will get through it. This is a picture of victory through the middle. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. With His outstretched hands, this is exactly how God is helping us get through the struggle of our life, saying, "You can make it. Come on, look to me for the solution. Keep your eyes on me. For you see, when you know Him, you can rest in peace." Our pastor preached on this last Sunday. When you know Him, you can rest in peace. There's not a single thing that you walk through that God cannot solve for you. This morning, I want to show you a picture I think that depicts what I'm trying to say. On the screen, you'll notice a picture of the Cholatuca Bridge taken in 1998 after Hurricane Mitch devastated the country of Honduras by dumping 36 inches of rain in just a few days. This river is several hundred feet wide, had carved itself a new channel, and no longer flowed beneath the bridge at all. Look, the storm came and the river was totally moved. Isn't this a picture of many of our lives today? We were on one course, and the storms of life have totally changed our direction, our dreams, our expectations of others, even our expectations of God, and our whole world has been rearranged. And let me remind you, not even the giants of the faith that are mentioned in Hebrews 11 got exactly what they wanted. These heroes did not receive the promise they hoped for, but they all displayed the kind of faith that God, the kind of faith that pleases God. We also find in Hebrews 11, 13, we read, all these people were still living by faith when they died. Boy, I love that, you know, because that's people that finished the walk, finished the faith. Vicki and I got a phone call Friday morning from my mentors. His daughter, we found out that his wife, Miss Sandy Black, had gone to heaven Friday morning. Man, I thought of her in this passage. All these people were still living by faith when they died. And we're also taught in this passage that the world was not worthy of them. Wow, what a testimony to you and I this morning. What a challenge for us. And we're reminded in Matthew 25, 21, as the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. I want you to notice something about this scripture this morning. Notice the connection. You were faithful, now I will put. You were faithful, now I will put. Your faithfulness yesterday impacts your blessing tomorrow. Listen. Be faithful even in the small opportunities. Some of you have had earthquakes in your life. I know I'm looking at some of you today. I know your testimony. And us watching through some of you through your pain and suffering has been an amazing encouragement to those of us that are walking the faith, because you walk through it and it impacts the blessing. We watch you and we are encouraged. One preacher said, it's been my observation that only 1 in 10 men who begin the ministry at the age 21 are still in it at the age of 65. What happens to the faithful at first who are not faithful to the end? The storms of discouragement, immorality, earthly idols, all seem to rearrange the course of a faithful life if we're not careful. Man, I've had people that I loved and looked to and mentored me, and I saw them fall and some of them stay standing. And I'm telling you, I want to say this with you this morning. I believe the single most important factor of your life will be that you were faithful to the end. It's real quiet in here. Real success is being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ with all that you have in everything you do to the glory of God. Do your best and leave the results to God. Let me ask you a question. Are you striving to make a legend of yourself, or do you want to leave a legacy of faith? People, listen, I want you to know that many funerals that I've been through the years seldom talk about resumes at funerals, but reputations of significance, character seem to surface. What will they say about you at your funeral? What more could you want as an epitaph across your life than these words, well done, good and faithful slave? Two words, that's all. Not 100 words, not 1,000 words, just two words. But those two are well done. Yes, the centurion placed himself under Jesus' authority. He's also a reminder to us that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. We find in 1 Samuel 16, 7, we will probably be surprised someday when Jesus doles out the rewards in front of us. Many of the great ones among us will probably have lived in obscurity. But Jesus is not as impressed with titles and degrees and accomplishments as you and I are. He is astonished, though, and marveled by those who really do humbly believe him. Someone quoted Dr. Billy Graham as saying, God will not reward fruitfulness, but he will reward faithfulness. This centurion was faithful. He was full of faith. Can you see what may have happened when he entered heaven and Jesus was there and Jesus placed the crown of glory on his head and the words were inscripted and they read this, when his back was against the wall, he stood upon the word of God and he kept his eyes fixed on me. And then Jesus turns to the left and right and he probably looked and said, this one marveled me. Well done, good and faithful slave. Let me ask you a question. By faith, have you ever given your heart to Christ? Or are you willing to do that this morning? When you take the first step of faith and say yes in giving your heart to him, you know he returns the favor. Ezekiel 36, 26, look what he says. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Isn't that a great verse? You can call this a spiritual heart transplant. I want to close with one story. In the spring of 2010, a skiing accident took the life of 13-year-old Taylor Starch. Her parents, Tara and Todd, decided to donate their daughter's organs to needy patients. Patricia Winters received the heart of Taylor. And Tara had only one request. She wanted to hear the heart of her daughter. So Tara and Todd flew from Dallas to Phoenix and went to Patricia's home. And after the two mothers embraced for a long time, Patricia offered Tara and Todd a stethoscope. When they listened to the healthy rhythm, whose heart did they hear? Did they hear the still beating heart of their daughter? Yes, yes they did. And this morning, when you pray a prayer of salvation for the very first time, when God hears your heart, and if you've done it before, he will also hear the still beating heart of his son. Man, that's a great transplant. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. Would you pray with me right now? If you are a person for the first time that wants to give their heart to Christ, why don't you just echo this prayer with me? Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I want you to come into my heart today, my life. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose again on the third day. I confess with my mouth, believe in my heart that you are who you are. You're Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Thank you for saving me today. In Jesus' name. If you're a believer this morning, if you want to pray this prayer, Lord, increase my faith. Now, that prayer says a lot when you ask for that because sometimes we do have to be careful what we ask for because God gives us that. But this morning, do you really want that? Do you want to please God? Without faith, it's impossible. So do that right now. God, increase my faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.